Call the workshop session to order. First thing I'd like to do is get Edward, one of our employees, Mike White. Want to pray for their family? We'll take just a minute.
Heavenly Father God, we come before you humbly, God. We know that you are the mighty physician. You have a great plan for everything in our lives, and we just pray for the family of Michael White, God. Whatever's going on there, that you first of all be glorified, God, through all this, God. That you just give the family peace and patience through all this, God. We know that the worries of our hearts and cancer, God. We just pray that you just look at Michael and some miraculous way you could remove the tumor. We love you so much. In Christ's name, pray.
Thank you. Item number two, discussion regarding historical relationship, Kentner Water Supply and corporate in relationship to the 2006 wholesale water supply contract.
Good evening, Mayor and Council. I just wanted to take the time after the joint session we had the last meeting to answer a few questions. Maybe a few concerns that we've had. And I got a bullet point list there in the packet for you guys if you care to follow along. But I just wanted to go through the motions here and explain that it is staff's and consultant opinion that the water supplies that we're currently using on Steelhouse Lake are really the future of Lampasas, in opinion. There are supplemental supplies that can be found in the local area. However, at this point in time, we haven't determined that they're capable of actually supplying Lampasas without steel routes. So I just wanted to make that point, knowing that at this point in time, Steelhouse is the future. Supplemental supplies are a touchy subject right now. Jones Heroy and Associates has been working on an alternative water supply study. He has completed it, so we hope to bring that to you guys in March, discuss what potential long-term options actually look like. I didn't want to get too much detail tonight. I don't want to steal the Jason Jones thunder, but there's a handful of possible solutions that would allow Lampasas to remain in service during times of water outages and just supplement the general water supply from Steelhouse. One of the things that was mentioned during the joint meeting was, and we've heard it over and over again, is Lampasas doesn't pay for all its water. So I wanted to debunk that kind of right here and right now. So Lampasas doesn't have an obligation to purchase water from Kipner Water Supply directly. We do purchase water from Central Texas Water Supply. Kipner distributes it out. So there are some months throughout the year where possibly Kipner does produce water in excess of what the other water supply corp did that they would not have gotten compensated for otherwise. However, in the past 13 months, I believe that's happened four times. So it's not a regular happening on a regular basis. Furthermore, I believe what they reference in the contract being unfair and in terms of Lampasas not paying their fair share or it being a moral issue, which I kind of want to clear that up now, a poor business decision made in 2010 does not make a moral decision today. Kipner is obligated for the current contract to pay a portion of O&M to the Central Texas Water Supply plant. They don't use that plant. That's an issue between those two entities, not Lampasas. That's just my opinion on the matter. That's just how I see it. The Lake Cliff Water Plant has been rumored for probably about 2 years now to be up for sale. I haven't seen any official documentation detailing that it's actually for sale. Staff did look at this option 2+ years ago. We just kind of deemed it as an option that really wasn't financially feasible. We did tour that plant about July of 2024. It's going to need significant capital investment. So by the time you bought the plant and contributed everything financially you would need to in order to make it operational for additional long-term use, probably at the point of buying, building a new plant anyways. So it's just, it's not the best option. Furthermore, in my opinion, treating water on Steelhouse and distributing it all the way to Lampasas does bring issues in terms of water quality and water age and nitrification, which we currently deal with every summer. So if we were to ever consider building a water plant, it would be my and consultant opinion to build it on a local level, not necessarily treat it and push treated water all this way from Steelhouse. You just run into other issues when you do that. Issues that you that weren't fully conceived back in the 80s when the plant was built and just wasn't thought about. So staff does intend to meet in March to discuss joint projects, potentially capital improvement projects. March gives us the perfect time frame to kind of get it in the budget if it's going to be possible this upcoming fiscal year. But furthermore, that's all I've got. If you guys have any questions regarding our water, I'd love to answer them here today. I just, for the sake of transparency, there's just been a lot of rumor going around. I just want to be upfront and kind of tell you how I believe things currently are, and you know, settle any opinions or anything else.
I have a question. You mentioned that there were a few times that we did buy water. I couldn't remember the number. You said 17 months? I
think. Sorry, so there's, give you a little history behind that. If Kentner Water produces, for any given day, more water than Central Texas Water Supply does, we are not contractually obligated to pay them for that water. Therefore, in the past 14 months, I believe it happened 3 times, my numbers are correct. So they had produced water, 500,000 gallons, 1,000,000 gallons that they weren't fully compensated for. And the monthly reports break this down on a daily level and on a monthly level. So Kipner has the same, I mean, quite frankly, we get it from Kipner, so they have the same data we've got. So to claim that we're not paying, you know, for most of the water that we use isn't entirely accurate. For the most part, yes, we are. O&M, I think, is Kipner's hang up on us. They're having to pay a large portion of O&M to that plant that they don't use. Quite frankly, you know, it's just, you agreed to that deal in 2010, so I can't speak on why you did it, but you did it.
So on that same point, Stephen, you said 4 times or 3 times in the last 14 months that that Central Texas is underproduced. How many times in the last 14 months have they overproduced?
Every other month.
So
yes. I mean, one's got to be over, one's got to be under. Yes. So in those other months, Central Texas produced water that Kipner actually used, that Lamp has to sit. So
I agree with you. I don't think that their hang up is on water that we don't pay for necessarily. I think that it's the O&M. And I stand behind you. I mean, they made a terrible decision, business decision in 2010. And that company continues to make bad business decisions from what I can see. And so I don't think, you know, they're trying to play the moral card now. It's, I mean, that's really on them, in my opinion.
There, on another note, I believe it was mentioned during the last meeting that with the interconnect between Steelhouse Hollow Lake and Lake Belton, that the BRA may have difficulty determining who's going to get what water. So just to clear that up a little bit, City of Lampasas has 3 water agreements with the Brazos River Authority. They have responsibility to fulfill their side of those agreements, you know, up until they end their term.
When does that term end?
The most recent term, I'd be speculating at this point, but the most recent term might expire within the next 2 years, okay. But we will just renew them.
Okay.
So it's just like a lease agreement, essentially.
You're talking about interconnect pipeline.
Yes, once the interconnect is complete, it's going to be similar to what's already happened with Georgetown. So Steelhouse Hollow Lake interconnected with Lake Georgetown. Water only flows one way. Water flows from Steelhouse to Lake Georgetown. It never flows backwards. The same thing will happen with Lake Belton. Once it's connected to Steelhouse Hollow Lake, water's going to flow from Lake Belton to Steelhouse to Georgetown, not the other way.
And that's in that publication. Don't they have something on the web that states it's only going to go from Lake Belton to Steelhouse, not...
I haven't seen that publication, so...
I believe Mr. Sims has showed it in the past, right?
Yes, sir.
I just want to know there was some misassumptions with that, so I just kind of wanted to clear it up. And also, I don't believe that Corps of Engineers is actually involved in that project. They typically handle flood control projects. I'm not sure who's doing this work, but I don't believe it's the Corps of Engineers.
You'd also mentioned too, build on a local level.
Sorry?
Build a treatment plant on a local level here.
Right.
And kind of, I mean, kind of, and my understanding is the studies that we've done, it's a smaller, just for emergency purposes.
Right. So in March, when we do come to council with the alternative water supply study, it's going to detail potentially a water plant as a supplemental source of water for Lancaster. It would be on a local level. It would be more than likely within the city limits if we were to go through with it. But it's just a supplemental resource. There's some information where possibly wells could service Lancaster. At this point in time, they're merely supplemental as well. There's just not enough hard data out there to determine groundwater is a viable long-term option, other than supplemental, that is. So.
And this water alliance that they mentioned, and I think just started this year, will that benefit in this situation at all, or we're just speculating at this time?
I'd be speculating to give you an answer on that. Quite honestly, it's still in the inception phase right now, so they're just kind of getting the wheels moving. It's going to be hard to tell how much use they're really going to be to Lampasas. I'm very curious to see how it works out, but it's just too early to tell.
Stephen, I think you can tell them about the degrees that will cause.
So the Central Texas Water Alliance, they are considering bringing water in from the Carrizo-Wilcox aquifer and utilizing some sort of aquifer storage and recovery, meaning they take that water from one area, they deep well inject it, and in an attempt to pull it out at a later date and use for really whatever you want to. The Carrizo-Wilcox pulling water out of it, it's fairly political. While it may work, it's not going to work without a fight, that's for sure. They've got if that's the path that they're taking, I would argue that they've got a good debate on their hands.
And on that, we've not had any studies or anything done for estimated costs or locations and things like that.
For
any kind of a treatment plan or any kind of physical related to.
Oh, for supplemental use?
Related to the Central Texas.
Oh, related? No, not related to the Central Texas Water Alliance. No, there's been nothing. Yeah, there's been nothing of great value just yet, just some solid theories. So they're definitely interested in bringing water to the area. They've got a good path. I'm sure things are going to work out real well. Unfortunately, it's just too early in the game to determine how this is going to play out.
Anything else?
Thank you.
Item number four. Or three, discussion regarding any items on the regular session for February 23rd, 2026. Discussion regarding any items not included on the regular session for February 23, 2026 for consideration on future agenda. No action can be taken by City Council.
Just real quick, I know that we had tabled or we talked about coming back to looking at the fee schedules for the hostess house. And in a future workshop, I would like to invite Kathy Baxter to talk about how the hostess house was rented, how it worked back, because she did it for so many years, just to give us some feedback on that, whether it's, you know, with the one story or two stories and that.
Ms. Harrison, you guys can make contact with Ms. Baxter. Okay. And at this time, we'll get a motion to adjourn workshop.
So moved.
Second.
All in favor?
Aye.
Aye.
All rise.
Yep. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank you for another day. We thank you for the people that choose to serve today, people that choose to be here. We pray for your guidance and anything decisions we make today to be somebody who used to glorify you. We pray for your purpose and your peace. Please forgive us for our sins. And thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God, to the flag.
the United States of America, and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. On my objective side, I pledge allegiance to the U.S., one state, under God, one and indivisible.
Comments. Any citizen who desires to address the city council on a matter not included on the agenda may do so at this time. For possible posting and discussion by council on future agendas, the city council may not deliberate on items presented up underneath this agenda item. And I think we have one. Justin?
Mayor, city council. I am here to request that you consider adding the Juneteenth National Independence Day holiday to the city calendar. As you know, it is a state and national holiday, and I believe it was passed by the state in 1979, so about 25 years ago. Holidays are symbols. This particular holiday celebrates the end of slavery in the United States, and also the promise an opportunity that lay ahead for the newly emancipated people in this country. And these decisions have context. When Major General Gordon Granger landed in Galveston on June 19, 1865, there were 250,000 enslaved people living in Texas. The first three Texas constitutions, the one after the war with Mexico, which we became a republic, the one when we joined the Union, and the one when we seceded from the Union, each contained a clause that specifically prohibited the emancipation of slaves. You can go a couple of blocks over to the courthouse and you will see deed restrictions prohibiting property from being sold to non-whites. When I became the municipal judge, Sue Lilly was the librarian, and she told me that there were books with pocket parts in our library that stated for whites only. In the 1950s, the issue of integrating our public library here in Manassas came before the city council, and that request was denied. Brown versus Board of Education was decided in 1954, which is just about the same time as we had a brand new high school. And it took our community 10 years before we integrated. So the point I'm making is the context. If you add this holiday to the calendar, the county has it, then it says one thing. But if you don't add it to the calendar, you run the risk of sending an entirely different, not very favorable message about our community. Thank you.
Thank you. Appreciate it. 1.2, citizens comment. Any citizen who desires to address the city council on a matter of that is included on the agenda. Do so at this time. And there is none. Consent agenda. Discussion and possible action regarding the approval of minutes of regular meeting held on February 9, 2026. Discussion and possible action regarding approval of minutes of the special meetings held on February 13, 2026. Discussion and possible action regarding the second reading of the ordinance amending the land passage code and ordinance regarding the request to rezone property being 144.996 acres out of the Danlis Daniel Survey Abstract 0631, more specifically being the Lampasas Economic Development Corporation Business Park, located on South U.S. Highway 183 and Area Zone Business Park 1, BPZ1, Business Park Zone 2, 2BPZ2 at Business Park Zone 3BPZ3 to Business Park Zone 3BPZ3. Discussion and possible action regarding the second reading of an ordinance calling the May 2nd, 2026 general election for the City of Lampasas to elect the expired terms of council members, place 3, 4, 5, providing for early voting, polling times, and places in bilingual election material. Discussion and possible action regarding purchases and charges in excess of $4,000 for January 2026.
Move to
approve the
consent
agenda.
Second.
Any discussion?
All in favor?
Aye.
Boards and department reports. We have none tonight. Upcoming special events meetings.
Good evening, Mayor and Council. Next Thursday, March 5th, we have a planning and zoning meeting. I will not be here, so Aaron will be running that meeting. March 9th, we have our next City Council meeting. And then March 9th through 13th is the Lampasas ISD spring break.
Any questions? All right. Thank you, Chair. New business discussion and possible action regarding the appointment of Melissa Unger to represent the Chamber of Commerce and Parks Recreation Board.
Mayor and Council, Tasha Bates was sitting in this role. We reappointed her in September. She has stepped down from the board, and Melissa was chosen to represent the Chamber. This did go to the Parks Board last Thursday, and they voted unanimously to pass her through.
I move to appoint Melissa Unger to the Parks Board and Parks and Recreation Board.
Second. All in favor?
Aye.
Discussion and possible action regarding a deed correction for a bid on parcel 8195, 1 acre, John Burleson survey awarded on October 27, 2014.
Mayor and Council, I'm bringing this to Council at the request of Mr. McBride. We've had communication back and forth for about the last year in which Mr. McBride tries to assert that he is due property as a result of a bid for a tax resale that the city stands is not his property. And I can go through. If it's easiest, I can go through. This is just the last communication that he had sent to a council member. So kind of his position and the city's stance against it. But a little bit of history. The property that he bid on was a 50-foot by 50-foot parcel. I identified as parcel number 1895, I believe. For several years, there was back and forth with the previous property owner and the appraisal district. It would go up for taxes. He would pay it off at the last minute. Eventually, in I believe 2000, the trustees of the school were awarded ownership of the property because of the largest taxing entity. In 2013, I found a bid notification from LCAD that they would be selling the property on the courthouse steps in accordance with property tax law. The estimated value at that time was about $1,200. It's my understanding, and it is identified in that ad as a 50-foot by 50-foot parcel. It's my understanding that it didn't sell at that time, so the appraisal district then accepted sealed bids for the properties. Mr. McBride's bid of $10 was the highest bid for the property, the only bid for the property at that time. So then the appraisal district would have submitted the high bid information to all the taxing entities, and their boards would either accept or reject that bid. As far as I know, all we were told at the time was the high bidder for this property, were two properties sold, completely different properties from each other. So there were two subject properties at the time. One was awarded to the high bidder on that property, and then Mr. McBride was the high bidder on this 50-foot by 50-foot parcel. In 2014, when it came to the council for approval, Mr. DeGraffenried told the council at that time that it would be an unusable lot, that no one really knew where it was. It's never been platted or surveyed. And there was a belief at the time that it was located under the 4th Street Bridge. The council awarded the $10 bid at that time, knowing that it would be difficult for the purchaser to do anything with it in the future, but he was, in fact, a high bid for that property. Recently, Mr. McBride has asserted that with his bid, he submitted additional documentation that entitles him to an additional 16 and a half acres located along Sulphur Creek. Various times I have responded to him that that's not how it works, to be quite blunt, but if I could just go through this last letter, I can kind of point out to council the fallacies in his approach for this. He's stating that it was sold under local government code section 272.001, which is titled Notice of Sale or Exchange of Land by a Political Subdivision. This property was not sold by the city. It was sold by the appraisal district, so it was not sold under 272.001. It was sold under section 34.05C of the property tax code, resale by taxing unit. So again, the property was sold by the appraisal district. We very clearly, in the bid acceptance, again, I can't tell you what was presented to council. I know it was presented to the school district, and it was, hey, this is the high bid. It was $10. This was the bidder's name. I couldn't tell you what Mr. McBride submitted in the bid packet at this time or past the retention schedule for that. It's not located at the district clerk's office, purely just the bid information. The award letter was clearly issued by the Lampasas County Central Appraisal District and was specifically identified as parcel 1895 or 8195. He asserts that the surveyor's assessment that a title search would have revealed approximately 10 to 15 acres remaining from the original tract does not disqualify or undermine the bidder's intent. Texas law prioritizes the bidder's clearly expressed intent in bid documents upon unconditional acceptance. Again, there was no evidence that the bid contained anything other than the dollar value or that that was related to the city. The city was not responsible for the bid packet, nor were the ISC or the county. Again, the city council awarded the high bid of $10. Texas law specifically outlines the methods in which a city can sell property. We can sell property through sealed bid, but we have to do our own notification process and we cannot take less than fair market value, so it has to go through an appraiser before it's listed for bid. And I think we can all see very clearly that even if the $10 was split three ways amongst the taxing entities, $3.33 doesn't buy you 16 acres of land. The bid's description, while imprecise, was sufficiently definite through its legal references and ties to the 1955 deed, allowing the city to ascertain the intended scope with reasonable diligence. In your packet, you'll see at some point he submitted a hand-drawn map, and I'll put a map up here in a second, but the two don't correlate to anything. So even what he's claiming he's entitled to is from the Western Avenue Bridge all the way to the mouth of Burleson Creek by the wastewater treatment plant. It encumbers the entirety of Sulphur Creek in that section. And he quotes various lawsuits in this correspondence that don't have really anything to do with the issue at hand. It's a bunch of, again, lawsuits that don't pertain to the issue that we're discussing now. He states that the city's failure to conduct a title search or perform due diligence prior to acceptance does not invalidate the contract or prejudice the bidder. The bid documents that he submitted his bid on clearly states that it's the bidder's responsibility to do their own title examination and satisfy themselves as to the condition of title before submitting a bid. It is also the bidder's responsibility to satisfy themselves concerning the location and condition of the property on the ground before submitting a bid. All properties are sold as is. The law firm or the taxing entities will not supply or pay for any closing costs, including but not limited to owner financing, abstract of title, appraisal, title policy survey, and termite certification. And he argues a little bit about materiality. I would argue that an additional 16 acres of property is not immaterial to a bid. He quotes that, furthermore, after 4 years since the 2014 acceptance, the city is precluded from claiming the stake or contesting the contract due to the 4-year statute of limitations for actions on written contracts and real property conveyances, Civil Practice and Release Code 16.004. 16.004 actually says that a person must bring suit on the following actions not later than 4 years after the day the cause of action accrues, specific performance of a contract for the conveyance of real property. This actually indicates that based on his arguments of the city failing to convey, Mr. McBride has exceeded the statute of limitations for time for him to file suit on the city to force conveyance, not for the city to refute his claims. And I think the other thing that I'd primarily like to point out to you is that section highlighted in yellow. Multiple times I've encouraged Mr. McBride to hire legal counsel to help him navigate this should he truly feel like he's got a claim in this property. He's not done so. All of this content is AI generated. And to my knowledge, he's not hired legal counsel to help him navigate this. The staff has done spent a significant amount of time researching deed history. I've tracked this 50-foot by 50-foot parcel back to 1899, where it's cut out. There are no ties between one and the other. So the city stance is purely that his $10 bid in 2014 does not entitle him to 16 and a half acres of property. So at this time, staff would be asking council to deny his request for a deed correction for that property.
So moved.
Second.
Any discussion? All in favor?
Aye.
Thank you.
4.3, discussion of possible action regarding the approval of the 2006 New Holland backhoe as a surplus fleet allows that to be disposed according to state law.
Good evening, Mayor and Council. The cemetery crew is going through a lot of their old equipment and getting rid of things that they haven't used in quite some time. This backhoe has been removed from insurance for quite some time, so nobody's actually been able to narrow down exactly what year it's from. We do know it's between 2000 and 2006, but it was removed from service over 5 years ago due to needing a new starter and an idling issue. The cost of repair supersedes by far what it would be worth. So they're asking to deem it a surplus.
Make a motion to declare 2000 and 2006 New Holland backhoe surplus fleet and allow staff to dispose of the state law allowed.
Second.
Question. The 5 years that's just been sitting there, is that pretty common for us to have equipment sitting around for 5 years?
So in the past, yes, there were some departments that almost never got rid of anything. They either used things off of it, used it as parts. Unfortunately, yes. We are getting more along the path of getting rid of things when we're no longer needing them, which is why we have 3 on the agenda tonight. So we are trying that.
Any other questions? All in favor?
Aye.
Discussion and possible action regarding the approval of to declare a 1999 Chevrolet Silverado 2500 single cab as a surplus fleet and to allow staff to dispose of according to state law.
Mayor and Council, this Chevrolet Silverado is in the same boat as the backhoe was. It's been removed from service for over 10 years and they've been using it as parts. Basically, it's been sitting at the cemetery.
I move to declare a 1999 Chevy Silverado 2500 single cab surplus fleet and allow staff to dispose of it as state law allows.
Second.
Any discussion? All in favor?
Aye.
4.5, discussion and possible action regarding the approval to declare a 2008 Yamaha Adventure 1 YTFI golf cart as a surplus fleet, allow staff to dispose of as according by state law.
Mayor and Council, this one has been removed from service for over 5 years. It needs a new rear axle, wheel, and battery, and isn't worth the cost of repair.
Move to declare 2008 Yamaha Adventurer 1 YTF1 golf cart a surplus fleet and allow staff to dispose of the state law allows.
Second.
Any discussion? All in favor?
Aye.
4.6, discussion and possible action regarding awarding a bid to Huber Technology Incorporated for one Huber screw press, for the amount of $560,155.
Thank you, Mayor and Council. 2025, beginning of 2025, the City of Lancaster was notified that they had an EPA grant, a $1 million EPA grant, to justify a replacement of an existing solids handling facility during 2025. During the budgeting process, we managed to set aside monies for this project moving forward. 2 months ago, I believe we approved the engineering for this project. This is the equipment procurement leg part of the project. We went out for different type of bids. Instead of comparing one unit to another, we went with a little bit more competitive type of a bidding process where we requested manufacturers of all shapes and sizes to bid a solid handling unit. So instead of just a belt filter press compared with a belt filter press, we wanted to compare screw press, belt press, centrifuge, incinerator, all different forms of technology, so the City of Lancaster could really get the most bang for its buck. In that process, only two bids came back, one for a belt press, one for a screw press, and it's been identified by staff in the grading process that the screw press just makes the most sense for the current staffing and for long-term use.
The screw press is what? Is in the FY26 budget, or was it a belt press in the FY26?
It was solids handling improvements. So we weren't quite sure how we wanted to go. We wanted to see how the bids came back, see really what we could do with the money.
Are we over or under what we estimated?
Actually, we're over.
So, in that we didn't get many bids, is that such a specialized piece of equipment?
Or? It is. So we let a lot of manufacturers know. But yeah, it's a pretty small field. There's not very many American-made options. So there was two screw press manufacturers, including this one, that were aware that we were seeking out proposals. The belt press, this is Alfa Laval's probably one of the only, they are the only Texas-made belt press to my knowledge. They may be the only American-made.
What's the life expectancy for this?
Oh, realistically, 20, 30 years, easily. So this is the original unit at the plant is approaching 30 years old and it shows it. So, but it should be able to make the 20 year to 30 year lifespan. It should be able to make that with decent O&M or maintenance.
I move to award the bid to Huber Technology Inc. for one Huber screw press, cube press, in the amount of $516,155.
Second.
Any other discussion? All in favor?
Aye.
Need a motion to adjourn into executive session?
So moved.
Second.
All in favor?
Aye.
City Council of the City of Lampasas, Texas will meet and close executive session pursuant to the Texas Government Code, Chapter 551, as follows. Section 551.087, Economic Development, to receive and evaluate financial information received from business to discuss the same, and or to deliberate some commercial or financial information that the city has received from a business that the city seeks to have locate, stay, or expand in or nearby the city with which the city is conducting economic development negotiations, and or to deliberate an offer of any financial other incentives to any business prospect described above, Project Sweet Dreams. Section 551.071, consultation with an attorney to seek and receive any advice, legal counsel for the city concerning pending contemplated litigation, settlement offers, or any matter in which the duty of a legal counsel to the city council to advise the city governing body regarding such matters pursuant to the state law statutes, including the Texas Disciplinary Rules for Professional Conduct of the State Bar of Texas in compliance with the Texas Open Meetings Act. 5.3, section 551.074, personnel matters to deliberate the appointment, employment, evaluation, reassignment duties, or discipline of a public officer or employee, city manager, or any other personnel matters as allowed by Texas Government Code, chapter 551. And we'll get a motion to adjourn into executive session. Oh, we've already done that. Adjourn into executive session, reconvene.